Galatians chapter 5, verse number 24. It says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from the nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us now not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." This morning, I do not want to prop up the evil one or Satan, but let me let you in on a little secret. Satan does not like unity in the church. Satan does not like it when we get along. I've got a secret for you. Satan didn't like yesterday. He didn't like two churches who have some different opinions about some things coming together for the common good. That goes against the nature of Satan or the evil one. You see, the evil one is the creator or the father of lies and chaos and confusion. So when chaos and destruction is present, Satan is pleased. He's smiling. He's applauding. Some have said that Satan is most proud of the religious divide that persists in Christianity because it illuminates disunity and division. On the other hand, God loves unity. Jesus prayed for unity, and Paul the Apostle constantly wrote about the church's enduring quest to be one. Recall earlier in this letter, as we go through the letter of the Galatians, Paul wrote this in chapter 3, verse number 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female." Read this with me, church. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." In our discussions about this letter to the Galatians, we have looked at various issues that gave rise to the occasion for the writing of this letter. We looked at the legalism and law creating false teachers who were making it difficult for some people to have a relationship with God. We looked at the various ways that these false teachers try to make some people feel inferior because of their background or their culture. We saw how the false teachers tried to convince people that it wasn't the grace of God that saved them, but it was their works. We saw false teachers who were trying to convince people to live once again in slavery to their sins or slavery to laws. And we might be asking ourselves, what is the big deal? I believe the beginning of chapter 6 gives us a hint as to why Paul was so adamant and why teaching against these false teachers was a huge deal. Here are some questions. How do we deal with each other's stuff? How do we deal with someone who is sinning? How do we deal with issues that our brothers and sisters deal with? How do we deal with other people's pain? Well, one thing is sure. If we are caught up in a situation where one group feels inferior to other groups, it's going to be hard to answer those questions. One thing is for sure. If we don't believe that we are one in Christ Jesus, it will be nearly impossible to deal effectively with a sinning brother or sister. If we don't believe in the grace of God, we are all ill-equipped to do anything about anyone's issues. You see, hopefully we have gathered from this letter that we live in the grace of God, and that we are one, and that we are all brothers and sisters, and no one is superior to anyone else. And perhaps if we are thoroughly convinced of those truths, we might be able to faithfully engage with those questions I asked a second ago regarding handling those who sin or those who have deep issues or heavy burdens. To the question of how to deal with someone who is sinning, listen again to what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." I want us to look carefully at what Paul is writing here. If someone is caught in a sin, we're talking about someone who is captured and captivated by sinful behavior, so much so it is ruining him. We're not talking about someone who sins and repents, and is, we're talking about someone who is in it. And it's fully clear that they are caught up in this sinful behavior. To that person, Paul says, he should be restored, but gently. Not just fix up, not just repair. The text says restore. Now, I know of a couple people here. How many people here are into classic car restoration? Jay, you can raise your hand. You ain't gonna get in trouble in church, right? I know Jay, Joe Boer back there. We got some bear. Now, I've never tried to restore a car. I don't know that that's something that I would ever do. But I can only imagine that in the restoration of a car, you don't get an old classic car that's beat up and rusty and has some mechanical issues. Do you get that classic car and say, "I'm going to restore this car," and then next week you have a fully restored car? What's the shortest amount of time it's taking you to restore a car?
Well, I've been
working
on a truck for 5 years.
Working on, Joe Boer has been working on a truck, trying to restore a truck for 5 years. And he says it's almost done. Jay, what's the longest you've ever, or shortest you've ever worked on a car? Have you ever finished working on a car? It's like you're never finished. When we're talking about restoration, we're not talking about putting in a couple nails. We're not talking about, you know, putting a little piece of duct tape on something. We're talking about carefully and gently restoring an old vehicle. When you have to sand something down on an old car, do you take a piece of a huge coarse sandpaper and you slap it on, and you, or do you just kind of gently do something? Now, there's maybe some things you got to hammer in and then get it straight and get it bent, but a lot of the work in restoration, you have to be gentle. Isn't it amazing? So long ago, Paul understood what it meant to restore someone who was broken by sin. This isn't something that you're going to go to someone and say something and overnight they're done with that sin. But it's something that's going to take time. It's something that's going to take gentleness. It's something that's going to take patience. It's something that's going to take love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self. Have you ever heard those words before? We'll get to those in a second. Paul also says, be careful and watch yourself. You know, this is probably dealing with the sin of pride and conceit. Don't think that because you are involved in restoring someone else, that you're better than that someone else. Because right then is when you have just fallen to the temptation of pride. You can get caught up in sin just like that person you're trying to restore. We can't think that we are immune to temptation when we're doing the right and spiritual thing. And I skipped over this initially, but notice who Paul envisions to be responsible for restoring those who are caught up in sin. Brothers, if someone is caught up in sin, what does the underline say it with me? You who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You who are spiritual. In Greek, this word literally means those who are in the spirit. Restore him. The task of restoring sinning brothers and sisters is not just given to anyone. It is given to those who have chosen to live by the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit. Church, this makes so much sense to me. You know, when it comes to dealing with the sins of others, we need people who walk in the Spirit. Why? Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the outward and active evidence of those who are walking in the Spirit. If someone is caught up in sin, the motivation for engaging that person and trying to correct that person of their sin is not to embarrass them, is not to expose them, is not to make them feel little, is not to make yourself feel superior. The motivation of engaging a sinful brother and sister is love. God engaged us as sinful human beings. Why? Because he loved us. That's why it's important for us to be in the Spirit before we dare address anyone else's sins, so that the motivation is not what I want to do, but the love that's in us that comes from God who loved us first. The fruit of the Spirit is the outward and active evidence of those who are walking in the Spirit. You see, one walking in the Spirit will be able to illuminate the peace they possess with the Father. One who walks in the Spirit will be able to display the same sheer joy of walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. One who walks in the Spirit will be able to walk patiently beside someone who is caught up in sin, rather than thinking it will take one conversation or one confrontation. One who walks in the Spirit will be able to honor Paul's request to be gentle, knowing that a sinning brother or sister is in need of careful restoration, and there are parts that are tender and do not need the abrasive touches that come from over-aggression. The spiritual ones are the ones who have self-control, not only knows the right things to say, but also how to say them. Someone said, the way we say things is often as important as the way we say things is often as important as the things that we are trying to say. Now, I'm not trying to disqualify anyone here in dealing with the sins of others. I am saying that our desire to deal with the sins of others must flow from our lives in the Spirit. Otherwise, we end up hurting the sinner more. We end up gossiping about the sinner. We end up using the sinner to prop up our own pride and fuel our own conceit. Church, one of the reasons that we have to be on the same page in church and be unified is because God has entrusted us to take care of each other. And this task is all but impossible if we remain at odds with one another. So do you see why Paul is having to write this important letter? It's not just about him propping his theology versus the theology of the false teachers. Ultimately, it's about unity in the church. Ultimately, it's about this church and the people in this church, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, getting together and being on the same page. And then there's the question of what to do with the various issues we have. Let's call them burdens. A burden is a heavy load that isn't meant for one person to carry. Now, I know some of us think that we are Superman and Superwoman, and there's a heavy piece of furniture. You ever see the signs when you go in a store and you see the big boxes, and there's always that drawing on the box that has two people lifting the item? That means that's not meant for one person to carry. That's what a burden is. A burden is not meant for one person to carry. I continue to marvel at those in the military whose charge is to fight with all of their might, walk miles and miles at a time, while carrying heavy, heavy loads of equipment and their weapons. I don't get it. You guys who are in, women who are in the military, you some strong folk, mentally, physically, to be able to have to endure that time. Some of you spent time in the desert carrying backs and packs full of stuff. I wish Scott Brumfield was here. I remember him telling the story. And I can't remember if they were in training, but one of their injured soldiers, his co-soldiers, was injured his ankle really bad, got a really bad infection, and they were doing these walks, and they had to pass these walks or they weren't going to graduate, they weren't going to move on. And he said this guy was just hurting. He was hurting bad. And so, you know, Scott and some others, you know, asked their commanding officer, said, "Hey, listen, man, this dude's ankle is pretty jacked up. It's infected. I mean, what if he doesn't carry this bag, but he completes the walk?" He says, "No, he's got to carry that bag. He's got to carry that equipment." So Scott somehow was able to get the commanding officer to agree that all the other surgeons could divide up this guy's equipment. The guy could walk, but they divided up the equipment and they carried the equipment. And the commanding officer said that was okay. Well, I guess it was about the equipment having to be moved. What a wonderful picture of teamwork, of working together, of carrying one another's burden. And church, that's the exact picture that Paul is painting for this church in Galatia and is painting for the church here in the 21st century. Carry each other's burdens, or in some translations, bear one another's burdens. That means we are compelled to help each other. Help each other carry what we were not meant to carry on our own. That means that we are in this together. That means that if we identify with Jesus Christ, we identify with one who was willing to carry your burdens and my burdens. In order to maintain the legacy of Jesus Christ, we must bear one another's burdens. Other people's stuff is not a reason for us to bail out or bolt. Rather than running away, if we are walking in the Spirit, we are running toward one another with the attempt to help carry. And while we carry each other's burdens, we are given the simultaneous task of carrying our own loads. While Paul tells individuals to carry their own load, this is not a contradiction to telling them to carry one another's burdens. In the story of Scott and his soldier, the soldiers didn't drop their own loads to carry the load of the injured soldier. They had to carry their own loads, and I suspect the injured soldier still had to carry something. Paul has a lot to say about our relationship with one another. In verse number 6 of chapter 6, Paul alludes to the practice of supporting those who have made it their vocation to the teaching of the gospel. Now, I want us to be careful in trying to make that another law or another rule. But certainly this alludes to those who preach the gospel or share that as their vocation of being taken care of by the church. But as we close this morning, let me turn to Paul's inclusion of the principle of sowing and reaping. In our contemporary context, reaping and sowing and reaping is almost exclusively limited to giving and financial considerations. But in this immediate context, Paul is suggesting something much deeper. If we sow in the spiritual, we will reap spiritual. If we sow into works of flesh, we will reap results in flesh. If we sow in that which is spiritual, there is a spiritual harvest to be enjoyed. Church, this is why it is a good idea to sow seed in one another. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We have a calling to do good, especially to those who are believers, but not exclusively. Especially does not mean exclusively. But we have a calling to take care of one another. We are family. We supposed to take care of family. And so whenever we see the opportunity to do good to our brothers and sisters, just do it. Several years ago, a movie came out by the name of Coach Carter. I don't know if anyone's seen that movie, but it's about a coach who returned to his high school to become coach of the high school team. It's in Richmond, California. And it was a rough school. It was a team that had struggled. And they hired this guy to be a no-nonsense coach. And he comes in on the first day and gives all the players a piece of paper that has all his rules, all his regulations, all the things that these players would have to do in order to be a part of this team. They had to maintain a high grade point average. They had to be respectable. They had to wear suits and ties to the games. They had to buy into his coaching philosophy. This wasn't going to be a team that was going to be run by stars, where stars got special treatment while other players had to do the dirty and hard work. They all had to do push-ups and sit-ups, and they all had to run suicides. If you don't know what a suicide is, if you play basketball, you know what a suicide is. And a suicide is you got a full court, and then you've got to run to one line and run back, then run to another line and run back, then run to another line and run back, and then run to a whole another line and run back. And you had to do that at full speed. And sometimes in practices, you'll run 3, 4, 5 suicides at the end of practice when you're dead tired. Suicides were hard. There was this one player by the name of Cruz. On the first day, he was just like, man, I'm not going to take this. I don't know who you think you are, coach, coming in here telling me what I got to do. And so the coach promptly says to him, well, you can leave my gym. And he kicks him off the team. Some things happen on later on as the team begins to play, and this guy, Cruz, wanted to get back on the team. And so the coach says to him, he says, okay, you want back on this team? I'll allow it, but this is what you owe me. You owe me 2,500 push-ups and 1,000 suicides in a week. So at the end of the week, let's see what happened to Cruz.
Mr. Cruz, I'm impressed with what you've done, but you came up short. You owe me 80 suicides and 500 push-ups. Please leave my gym. Thanks, client. Gentlemen, see you tomorrow.
I'll do push-ups for him. You said we're a team. One person struggles and we all struggle. One player triumphs, we all triumph, right?
I'll do some. I'll run suicides too.
Nobody likes to do push-ups. Nobody likes to do suicides. I have to be one who will fully admit to you, I would have helped him do some push-ups. I ain't running suicides for nobody. Did you hear what that guy said? Coach, you said, when we struggle as a team. When we triumph as a team. That's more true than we will ever know. Not because it was in this film, because I believe that's from God. That's what God has taught us as a church, that we share in sufferings, because when one suffers, we all suffer. But the flip of that is also true, that when one triumphs, we all triumph. And so in helping someone who's sinning, helping someone who's caught up in a burden, when that person triumphs over a sin, when that person triumphs over a burden, we all triumph. Here's the truth. Our burdens, our sins all come in different size and packages. Some are huge. Some are little bitty naggy ones that, you know, you've got so much. But listen, God did not create us to carry these burdens all by ourselves. I want you to take one note of that video clip. Did you see as all those people began to do push-ups and run suicides? Did you see the guy who had to run the suicides and push-ups? Did he go over on the bench and sit down? And take a seat and watch everybody else do. No, he finished running, but he was probably encouraged by the fact that others were doing it with him. Listen, we're in this together. And some of us got some stuff. And I want to ask you if you have some stuff, that you let us help you carry that stuff. Now, it's difficult for some of us to allow people to help us carry stuff. Because we don't trust each other. I get that. It's hard for us to have others help carry our stuff because we're ashamed to let people know that we're carrying some stuff. We don't want people to know that we got this huge burden that we need to carry from that side to that side. So I want to ask you in the name of Jesus, if you have a burden, bring that burden to God, and in such you are bringing that burden to the church. And we as the church need to look each other in the eye and say, we promise we're going to help you carry that burden. Because if we want to follow laws, if that's what we want to do, we want to follow laws. Paul says, follow the law of Christ. Just loving your neighbor as yourself, which is carrying each other's burdens. If you have a burden, something that was not meant for you to carry by yourself, I want to ask that you turn that burden over to God, turn that burden over to the church, and allow us to walk with you in carrying that burden. If you are caught up in a sinful behavior, the church wants to commit to helping to restore you gently, patiently, lovingly, with joy, but faithfully, with goodness, with self-control. That's our promise. And church, don't we dare even take that step if we're not willing to choose to walk and live by the Spirit of God. As we sing this song, song of promise that God will come and surely save you, pray that you would be encouraged to let the church know how we can minister to you and your burden. If there's something you need to share with the church, a burden you need to share with the church, we promise right now to listen to you share that burden. We're not going to talk back. We're not going to throw stuff back. We just want to hear from you. We want to open our ears, open our hearts, and hear and listen to you. There's something we need to be praying about right now. The church is prepared to make a promise to share and carrying that burden by faithfully praying for you and praying for that burden. If you are caught up in a sin and you want to make a confession of that sin and say, you know what, I'm a sinner, I am caught up in some stuff, and I need help. Church, I'm asking you all not to judge. I'm asking you all not to prepare a plan or prepare some sort of edict about this person's sin. I want you to hear, and I want you to promise, look this person in the eye and say, we want to love you, and we want to help restore you gently. So as we sing this song, and you're encouraged to respond to this message and respond to this call, and respond to this church responding to the law of Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. Also, if you're here and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, make a profession of faith, make a decision to change your life, be baptized into Jesus Christ, we're going to give you that opportunity as well. Let's stand and let's sing.